All right, Proverbs chapter 3. Why don't you find James chapter 3 as well? Proverbs chapter 3 and James chapter 3. Notice we read in verse 31 of Proverbs chapter 3. The Bible says, "Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." Hold your hand there and we'll go to James 3, but let's pray first. Father, thank you for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, as I preach the message I trust you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd please help me. Lord, we need thee. I need thee to preach. We need thee to listen. So may you have your will and way in our hearts and lives tonight. I do pray if someone's here tonight that's not saved, that tonight that trusts Christ as Savior. But for those of us that know you, that we would take a hold of this truth from the Bible, from the book of Proverbs, about wisdom and the oppressor. Amen. So please help me again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, on Wednesday evenings, we've been dealing with the subject of wisdom from above. Amen. Wisdom from above. That's the title of the series that I've given to this title, But really, the thought is taken from James chapter 3. If you look at verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? That's a good question, isn't it? Amen. Is there a wise man among us? He goes on to say, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts," notice the word envying there, that's linked to our passage tonight, "glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Amen. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So the idea here in James chapter 3 is we are given a contrast of two types of wisdom. Perhaps we could put one of those words in quotations. But there's one, we'll call it a false wisdom. It is a wisdom that is a pseudo-wisdom. It is a counterfeit. It is an imposter. It is pragmatic. It appeals to the old man. It appeals to the flesh. It poses as true wisdom. And often it will contain fragments and or pieces of truth, but not pure truth. And not the entire truth. This is known as the wisdom of man, or the wisdom from beneath, or shall we say earthly wisdom. And understand something, that is our natural way of thinking. We're born sinners, amen, because of Adam, our relationship to Adam, our sin nature. And so we're born thinking wrong. We invent our own wisdom and we quickly embrace the wisdom of this world. That is one of the wisdom that is talking about. And then, of course, the Bible describes it as descending not from above in verse 15 of James 1. It is sensual, this wisdom from the world or from beneath. In other words, it appeals to our senses. It's devilish. And notice the fruit that this so-called wisdom brings forth. It brings forth in verse 16 of James chapter 3, envying and strife. And confusion. That's not the wisdom we want. We want this second wisdom that the Bible speaks of in James chapter 3 and throughout the Word of God. This is true wisdom. This is God's wisdom. It is that wisdom from above. And by the way, it's always true. It's always right. And it never fails. And it's guaranteed by God Himself to bring forth God's blessings and God's measure of success. Amen. Those durable riches we spoke about in the Sunday school not long ago. And the Bible describes God's wisdom in James 1:17 in this same passage as pure and peaceable, as gentle and easy to be entreated. Notice it's full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality. It is without hypocrisy. And do you know what it produces? It produces peace.
Amen.
Produces joy. It produces satisfaction and contentment in the life of the believer.
Amen.
So there's these two wisdoms that you and I have to choose from. Which will we use? Which will we employ? The wisdom from beneath or the wisdom from above? You see, it's vitally important that God's people not only know God's wisdom, and that's what this series is about, knowing better God's wisdom,
Amen.
But also operating our lives based on God's wisdom.
Right.
The question is, do we? Oh, the knee-jerk reaction is just to do what we think is right instead of applying God's word. So tonight we're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 3. You can turn back there. And we're going to do our best to get a little bit more of this wisdom from above.
Amen.
Wisdom from above. A critically important message this evening. I'd like for you to notice in verse 31 of our text. Notice we read, envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. And look at verse 35. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Tonight I'd like to preach on this subject, and hopefully you'll understand it when I get to it. Excuse me. The wisdom of long-term thinking.
Amen.
Seeing down the road. Not just a here and now. By the way, as children, that's how all of us operate.
Right.
We want the candy now. That's what we want. We want to eat and take, you know, that's what we want. We want it now. But there's wisdom in long-term thinking. Now hold your hand here and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1.
Amen.
When God sent Jeremiah to preach to the southern kingdom of Judah, God said something very interesting to Jeremiah. This applies to this message, what we have to do if we're going to have the right thinking. Notice Jeremiah 1 and verse 10. See, the Lord talking to Jeremiah, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. What's he to do? Notice. To root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. To build and to plant. Notice four negatives and two positives. And notice what comes first, the negatives. Meaning that God's people had to first root out some things, pull down some things, destroy some things, throw down some things before they could build. And may I say, he's talking about their thinking here. At least we can apply it to that. We must do the same. We have to root out wrong thinking. We have to pull down our wrong thinking. We have to throw away any wisdom that is from beneath and replace it with wisdom from above. Because Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So there's two ways that you and I can live our lives as we consider the subject of long-term thinking. We can live for the now, for the present, for what we see, for the immediate, for what makes me feel good now, for what I want now, what brings me the quickest results now. Or we can live thinking of the future, thinking ahead. Thinking of the long term of the results of what we are doing now and the long term effects of those things that we're doing. In other words, what will be produced down the road by the things I'm doing today? You see, looking beyond the immediate, looking past the temporary. And in our passage tonight, we are warned not to be fooled into thinking only for the now. Think what you're doing now and how it's going to affect the long term.
Amen.
And the question is, will we heed? So let's consider some things this evening as we look at this passage. Number one, let's look at this person that God's describing to us. Who's God describing to us? Notice verse 31, he says, envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. You see, there's a certain type of person that the Lord is describing here in our text. He calls this man, and I speak generically, could be a woman, he calls this man the oppressor. The oppressor. And he tells us to envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Well, who is this oppressor? Well, oppressor is a man, generally speaking, that takes advantage of others, that puts others down for his own advancement, that treats others unjustly, that imposes unreasonable demands and burdens upon others, one who will unhesitatingly step on other people to get ahead. That's what he means by the oppressor. And what's interesting, the verses following verse 31, he uses other words to describe this oppressor. I believe these verses are connected because look at verse 32, is the word for is the first word. That's a connection verse. And so he's describing this man and some of his characteristics. Notice, first of all, letter A is names. We read four different names that are used to describe the characteristics of this man who oppresses others. Notice the first word in verse 32. The curse of the Lord is in the house. I'm sorry. For the froward is abomination to the Lord. Notice he's called a froward man. And that's what an oppressor is. He's a froward man. Now the word froward is an interesting word. It literally means to depart. In other words, the oppressor is a man that has chosen to depart from God and His Word. He has chosen to ignore God. He is an unyielding man to God and His Word. He is a man that is ungovernable. He wants no one telling him what to do. He's froward. Proverbs 11:20 says this, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. That's what this oppressor is. He's a froward man. Then he goes on in verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. He's also described as a wicked man. Now the word wicked speaks of a man that's morally corrupt. In other words, here's a man when he's thinking and making decisions in his life, morals do not enter into his mind in his decision-making process. When he's thinking about what to do or making a decision, he does not consider what is right or wrong. He does not consider what the Bible says. He does not consider who he hurts. He does not consider who he steps on. It's all about what's best for him. It's all about his agenda. He's an oppressor. He is a wicked man. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Amen. He doesn't stop before he makes a decision and think, well, what would God think of this? No, no, not at all. He thinks, what's best for me? How can I advance? What can I do to help myself here? He is a wicked man. And then in verse 34, he is also, number three, a scorner. So his names are froward, wicked, and scorner. We read in verse 34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. God is speaking about what he does to this man. He scorns. He mocks at God's word. He mocks at God. And he laughs at people like you and me who he sees as being bound by religion, if you will. Bound by our morals, bound by our principles, and bound by our ethics. And so he laughs at us. He sees others that try to do right as those that are missing opportunities to get ahead. After all, they're not as smart as he is. They don't know how to deal with things like he does. He's a scorner. Proverbs 15:12 says this, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. So this oppressor is named a forward. He's named wicked. He's named a scorner. But then fourthly, notice he's called a fool. In verse 35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. You know, although this oppressor deep down in his heart, he knows there is a God. By the way, everybody does. Romans chapter 1 tells us this. God places in the heart of every human being the knowledge that there is a God. Amen. But what man does is he rejects that. He pushes it away. He doesn't want to think about it. And so this oppressor, he knows deep down that there is a God, but he convinces himself otherwise by repeatedly saying, there is no God, there is no God, because he has to do that in order to ease his conscience and excuse his behavior away. But he's a fool.
Amen.
He's a fool. You say that's a strong word. It is. It's a Bible word. Amen. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God.
Amen.
You see, this is how God describes the man that is the oppressor. He says that this man that oppresses is forward. He says that he is a wicked man. He says that he is a scorner. And he says that he is a fool. These are his names. But I want you to also consider tonight his motives. Or should I say his motive? Why is he like this? That's a question we all ask. Why is the oppressor like this? Why is he froward with people, unyielding and ungovernable? Why is he wicked, morally corrupt, not thinking about God? Why is he a scorner as he mocks God in his word? Why is he a fool saying, there's no God, there's no God? I'll tell you why. Because of his motives. What's his motives? You see, he's the kind of guy who does whatever it takes to get what he wants. That's what he does. He's what the world would call a type A personality in a bad way. I'm not necessarily against type A personalities. But he's a type A personality in a bad way. In other words, he knows what he wants and he's going to get it. And he'll get it however he can. You see, he's what the Bible calls greedy of gain. He's what the Bible calls covetous. He's what the Bible calls self-willed. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 2, holding your hand in Proverbs chapter 3. Here's a nice description of this type of man, this oppressor, who has this motive of all for me, everything for me. Notice 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. Well, let's read verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, 2 Peter 2:10, and despise government. Notice, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That's the oppressor right there.
Amen.
This man's greedy. He's self-willed. He's type A. He knows what he wants. He's covetous. And by the way, there are many people in this world that bear the characteristics of the oppressor. They will do whatever it takes to get what they want. What is it do they want? Lots of things. It's different. For some, they want money. That's a big thing. How much money can I make? How much can I get? How much can I pile up? For others, it's things like success. They oppress people in order to gain success. Climb the ladder, right? The company ladder. Get that promotion. Say what I got to say. Do what I got to do. Put other people down so I can get ahead as fast as I can. We've all seen it in the workplace. Their motive is success. For some, it's power. For some, it's recognition. For others, it's fame. Some people do anything to get in the NBA or make a team, a professional sports team, or be some kind of star on television, some Hollywood movie star, or something like that. That's why this YouTube thing is so popular, right? Look at me, look at me. They want that fame and recognition. For some, it's a promotion. For some, it's material things. Whatever I can do to get what I want. You fill in the blank. It could be something, anything. But the oppressor will do whatever it takes to get that which he wants. And they resort to all kinds of things. Some oppressors will resort to lying to get ahead. Some will resort to cheating to get what they want. Some will resort to stealing things if they have to. Many will resort to deceiving others or misleading others. Some may even go as far as to commit an illegal act to get ahead and try to hide it. Some oppressors are willing to forfeit their integrity for their success. Some are willing to relinquish their purity to get what they want. Others to sacrifice their family if it means gaining something he wants and getting it now. You know, we've all known oppressors. When I worked down in Atlantic City, it was the start of a booming business at the time. Not a good business, a wicked business. But the casinos came into Atlantic City in 1978. Boy, I'll tell you what, they were hiring people left and right. They were throwing money around like who knows what to get people in positions. Then the moment you got a little bit of experience, it'd pay you more and more and try to get to draw you to other places. And I'll tell you what, there was a lot of dog-eat-dog in that place trying to get ahead. People knew people. They did whatever it takes. They'd put others down, do whatever, lie, cheat, steal, do whatever they had to do to get ahead. That's part of the corporate world in some places and in some people. And this man that does this is called the oppressor. And this is the person God's describing in Proverbs chapter 3. So we see, number one, the person God describes. Secondly, I want you to notice the problem believers face. Notice the warning here in verse 31 as we think about this man that God has described so specifically here. We are warned in verse 31, we read, "Envy not the oppressor."
Amen.
"And choose none of his ways."
Amen.
Remember, the book of Proverbs is a father that's instructing his son. Solomon penned these words to his son, some would say, to Rehoboam. And he's telling his son, "Listen, son, you're going to see all kinds of things out there. It's a dog-eat-dog world. There's going to be people oppressing one another to get ahead. And you're going to see people getting ahead. And you might envy them. And you might choose their ways." You ever think about that as we read this description about this man called the oppressor? What in the world would cause someone to envy someone or want to imitate someone who is oppressing others, who is described as being froward and wicked and a scorner and a fool? Why would we as believers be tempted to follow that person, to adopt his ways, to take that same route? Why would we think of doing that? Well, it's simple. It's because of this. It's because of their seeming prosperity and success. What it looks like, what it seems like is happening. You know, one of the hardest things to deal with is seeing someone who doesn't seem to care about anyone but themselves, and they use people and abuse people, and they don't care about God or God's Word. They don't take heed to God's Word. They live their life as if there's no God. They do what they want, when they want, and yet they're successful in the eyes of the world. It seems like they're prosperous in the world's goods. And we're watching that. And as we look at them, it seems like we want to say, "Well, Lord, look how they're living and look what's happening here." And they're almost flaunting their lifestyle. Glad they're doing what they do because look at the results. And it seems like they don't have a care in the world. It seems like they never get caught when they do something wrong. It seems like they're skating through life scot-free. And there's a temptation for the child of God to ask questions like this: what good is it to live right? What profit is it to live for God? Do you know that this has been man's struggle since the Garden of Eden. Amen. Let me show you what I mean. Turn back to Psalms 73. This is exactly what the psalmist was dealing with. He's living for God, yet he's looking out at a people that aren't living for God, and it seems like they're benefiting, it seems like they're prosperous, it seems like everything's going their way, and they don't have a care in the world. And he wants to say, what's the use? Verse 1 of Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Sounds like the man in Proverbs chapter 3, the oppressor. God, you say there's a God? Then why does he do anything to me? God doesn't see what I'm doing, if there's a God anyway. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Notice his struggle here. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I want to stop there, but I can't. Until I went into the sanctuary of God.
Praise the Lord.
Then understood I their end.
Amen.
You see, this is something, a topic that young people often struggle the most with. They see their friends, or they see people, maybe a friend that graduates high school and says, yeah, I'm out of that church when I graduate high school. I'm out of that school. I'm making a beeline out of here as fast as I can get out of this place. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm not going to church, and that's what they watch. And they stop attending church. They stop living for God. And it seems like they're getting away with things scot-free. Nothing's going wrong. Matter of fact, they're posting all the things they do online on Sunday and how much more fun it is to live the life they're living than that drab old Christian life. And young people look at that and say, Lord, what's going on here? And they begin to ask the questions that the psalmist is asking. What good is it to be faithful to church anyway? Why not stay home on Sunday? Why not stay home on Wednesday? What good is it to read my Bible and pray every day? What good is it to lead my family in devotions, the Father says? What good is it to hand out tracts? Why do I tithe? Why can I be spending my money somewhere else? Why should I have standards? Why should I work hard at my job when I don't seem to get ahead? Or students work hard at school when they seem to be getting away with things scot-free and they're doing wrong? Seems like they're not worse off. Matter of fact, my life seems a little more difficult. By the way, lost people get kidney stones too, amen? They get sick too. Sometimes we say, why don't I just be like them? See, that's the temptation that all of us face. It's there. It's there. Notice back to Proverbs 3, because we're told, we're instructed two things not to do. Number one, he says, don't envy them.
Amen.
Don't envy them.
Right.
Don't look at them. They seem successful. They seem like everything's going their way. They seem like they don't have a care in the world. But be careful. Don't, God says, don't desire to be like them. Don't desire their life. Don't desire their things. Don't look at them and say, boy, I wish I were them. I wish I had their life. Don't envy them.
Amen.
How about you? When I see some of these folks, I think I mentioned in a message not long ago about the Forbes, well, it was actually in Sunday school, about the list of Forbes 500, these billionaires and, you know, the Elon Musks of the world and all the Zuckermans of the world and all of that. Don't envy that. Some people do. If I just had their money, their life. God says, don't envy them.
Amen.
Don't.
Thank you, Jesus.
Proverbs 24:1-2. Be not thou envious against evil men. I'm not saying those folks are evil, by the way. I'm just saying that we can think that way. Be not thou, they may be, I just don't know. Anyway. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long.
Amen.
God says, don't try to be like them. Don't want to be like them. Don't envy them.
Amen.
Then he says also, and choose none of his ways.
Amen.
Don't you be like that. But they're getting all this stuff, and they're just doing wrong, and they're getting all this. They're just—I mean, their life. Don't choose their ways.
Amen.
If they're an oppressor, if they're doing things wrong to try to make gain for themselves, do not choose their ways.
Right.
Psalm 18:30. As for God, His way is perfect. God's way is the best way. And the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Understand something very important. This is the difference between the faith sight, the faith life and the sight life, that God's way is always the best.
Praise the Lord.
And especially in the long run.
Amen.
Don't try to find shortcuts. Don't try to find an easier way. Don't try to scheme and scam your way to success, or should I say, so-called success. Be patient. God's way is often slow. God's way is often methodical because God is more interested in producing Christ-like character than He is in promoting your agenda.
Amen.
He wants to do something in you before He wants to do something for you.
Amen.
Don't envy them. Don't choose their ways. And then thirdly and finally, notice the person God describes, the problem believers face, and then thirdly, the promise that God gives. Notice what God says here as we, after He describes in Proverbs chapter 3, this oppressor who's froward, who's wicked, who's a scorner and a fool. He says in verse 35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. We have to remember something. God will judge the oppressors. God will take care of the oppressors. Matter of fact, it says that His curse is upon them. They will inherit shame. Remember something very important tonight. We all have a meeting with God.
Amen.
At the end of this thing.
Amen.
We're going to face God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You have a meeting with God, and so do I. It's about what we do and how we did it, both of them. Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You see, remember, no matter how they might appear in your mind and the sight and view of things to be prosperous at the moment, understand something. They will soon be cut off.
Amen.
God's wheels of justice may turn slow, but they turn steady. And that day will come. Psalm 37, 1 and 2. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You see, that's why if we want to apply this wisdom from above, this is where the rubber meets the road here, this is where it all has come to, we should never, never do anything that goes against God's Word in an effort to get ahead, in an effort to get gain, in an effort to advance ourselves. We must never do that. And as you look around you and perhaps see someone that may appear in your mind that's doing wrong and getting away with it, don't get discouraged. Someone may pass you up for promotion because of the wrong things they did and the boss didn't see it. Don't get down, but rather follow God's way.
Amen.
And always think long term. Remember something. The story's not over yet.
Praise the Lord.
It's not over yet.
Amen.
Oh, I've heard so many young people that get so down because so-and-so and this person and that person just fled away from the things of God. They're doing wrong. And boy, it seems like their life is going on. And I always say this, the story's not over yet.
Amen.
You just wait.
Right.
God's Word is true.
Praise the Lord.
Now, you want people to get right. Certainly, that's the goal. But they are not getting away with it.
Amen.
Folks, there is wisdom in thinking long term. Not just doing whatever it takes to get what I want right now, but doing things God's way and in God's timing. God will advance you and give you things as He sees fit.
Amen.
But stay true to God's Word. And don't think of today.
Right.
Think of the long term.
Amen.
Let's pray together.